our next thinker, otherwise we'll never get anywhere. We could spend the whole year on Rav Soloveitchik. But so many tzaddikim in so little time, you know what I mean? So this year is a little bit different than the previous ones in the sense that it draws more heavily on Rav Soloveitchik and less from other places. Partially because it's building off of what we were speaking about over the past 2 weeks and the material that we quoted from other thinkers to help us shape what Rav Soloveitchik is saying is already there. We have that from the past 2 weeks. And so we'll begin with the words of Rav Soloveitchik himself. This is from a set of svarim, really two chalakim, called Shi'urim L'Zeicher Abba Mori. Soloveitchik gave Shi'urim famously for hours at a time on the yurtzeits of his father, of his mother, of his wife. He would give Shi'urim, sometimes lasting upwards of 6 hours more. And he would just talk straight, sometimes with notes, sometimes without so many notes. And the shiurim that were given L'Zecher Nishmas's father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, were compiled in a sefer, Shiurim L'Zecher Abba Mori, and are an amazing synthesis of halacha and machshava, because it's really sometimes Rav Soloveitchik just free-flowing off of the halachic topic that he's talking about. In the middle of one of the pieces in Chelek Beis, he happens to be talking about the topic of Mechikas Hashem, erasing Hashem's name. You would think that has nothing to do with what he's about to share, but it clearly did, and if we had more time, we could explain the link. So Rav Soloveitchik writes, Tamid Hayisi Miskasha Bidvar Tafkid Umasimas Neviya Yisrael. For a long time now, I have been troubled by the question and the difficulty with trying to understand what exactly is the purpose. What exactly is the tafkid of the Nevi'a Yisrael, of those prophets of the Jewish people? Michad Gisa, on the one hand, Anu poskim ki ein navi rashai l'chadesh davar. Is it not true that on the one hand, the halacha is clear that a Navi is not permitted to alter, introduce, or remove from the Mesorah even one detail of the halacha? Lahosif o lefachot afilu kutzo shel yod, to even remove a thorn on the letter yud in the Torah, is not within the jurisdiction of the Navi. So on the one hand, the Navi is powerless. Umeidach gisa, on the other hand, Nizdakek dvar Hashem l'nevim v'navu v'nvuosom nechtav l'doros. On the other hand, we have 19 books of the Nevi'im and Ksuvim that are not part of Chamisha Chumshei Torah that are an important part of our tradition. And Rav Soloveitchik seems to be indicating that he spent nights thinking about this, unable to sleep. How can we understand the institution of the Nevi'im in light of the fact that on the one hand, they're not allowed to introduce anything. There's not allowed to be any innovation on the part of the Nevi'im. And at the same time, it would be heresy to think that the 19 books of the Nevi'im that we have, one could make a case, the Gemara says, Yehoshua was necessary to tell us how to divide the land. Okay, what about the other 18? Shmona Esrei Svarim of the Nevi'im that are completely unnecessary, impossible. So Rav Soloveitchik echoes again, Mahi tachlis nevuasam. Achar shelechu lechadesh shum davar halacha. So what could possibly be the purpose of these men of God if they cannot alter even the slightest detail of the halacha? Amnam kein. Hochichu es Yisrael v'tochecha haisa achas hamataros shebishvilan nishlicho hanevi'im. It's true that rebuke is a central facet of the prophetic experience, that the prophet comes and rebukes the Jewish people. Baramadayin miskashani lomar, ki b'nevuasam lo higdir li Yisrael dvar Hashem b'mochan helchati. It cannot be that this is simple rebuke, that all they're doing is telling us, you're not keeping Shabbos, go keep Shabbos. You're not keeping kashrus, go keep kashrus. You're marrying non-Jewish women, go marry Jewish women and divorce your non-Jewish wives. It cannot be that the prophets are merely there, that the Nevi'im are merely there to exhort the Jewish people to keep the halachos that are in the Torah. And if they are, so what do we need that for? Why do we need that ledoros? Amnam achshav hakol bara machvir. Rav Soloveitchik says, however, in light of everything we've been talking about up until now, which we'll have to wait for another time when we're doing the halachos of Rav Soloveitchik on Mechikas Hashem. Everything we've said until now explains that Torah, that the Torah shlema, if we want the Torah in its complete form, Yeshna b'sifrei nevim v'uksuvim, Torah's darkei HaKadosh Baruch. You know, there's a famous Gemara and a Sifrei, which bounce off of each other. There's a Gemara in Sota, maybe some of you learned it, I know some of you are learning Sota and Night Seder, that says, Ma HaKadosh Baruch Hu af ata. Halacht b'drachav, there's a mitzvah to follow in the ways of Hashem. And just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu visits the sick, Avram Avinu in this past week's Parsha, buries the dead, Moshe Rabbeinu, clothes the naked, Adam and Chava, so too we are supposed to do these things. But there is another source in the Sifrei, which is somewhat more famous. It actually appears in several places in Chazal, where we speak of this notion of Mahu Af Ata, also. Just as God does something, so too we must do something. Except it's not really focusing on the fact that Hashem does something as much as it focuses on the fact that Hashem is or feels something. If we could say such a thing, anthropomorphically about Hashem. Mahu rachum afata rachum. Just like God is merciful, so too you should be merciful. And Chazal there speak not of actions, clothing the naked, burying the dead, visiting the sick, but of actual feelings that a person is supposed to mirror Hashem through. And so Rav Soloveitchik explains that the Nevi'im are speaking to us about the Torah's darkei HaKadosh Baruch. Torah's hakinuyim hamchayvim es ha'adam bihidamos liyotzra. Certain obligations that a Jew is not only supposed to follow the actions of Hashem, but is supposed to feel a certain way. There's supposed to be an emotional experience which ties a Jew to his Judaism, just as much as there are actions that a Jew must do to tie him or herself to their Judaism. Bekitzer, hanavua ba kidei lilmod es ha'adam eich to teach a person how to feel like a Jew, how to follow in Hashem's midos as opposed to merely following in Hashem's footsteps. The Piazetzner Rebbe, who in his Sefer Hachsharas HaAvreichim, which is the follow, any some of you are studying Chovas HaTalmidim, this is the follow-up Sefer for Chovas HaTalmidim after you've mastered what it means to be a student in the school of the Piazetzner Rebbe. So then there's Hachsharas HaAvreichim, which means a way of further perfecting oneself, which is appropriate for slightly older students. And in the first chapter, he outlines that the purpose of the book is to follow the guidelines of the Darkei HaNevi'im. Listen to his beautiful words. It helps us to understand a little bit what Rav Soloveitchik is saying here. Modas Zos B'Svarim HaKadoshim, we are told in our holy books, Shatzadikim Kdoshei Yisrael Bale HaKabbalah, that those who are the masters of the Mesorah, the Kol Kodshei HaChasidim Ovdei Hashem, those who are the masters of the mystical Mesorah, the Chasidim, the Ovdei Hashem, B'derech Kodsheinu HaBal Shem Tov V'Talmidov, those who follow the path of the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh Zuchos Yegen Olenu, Darkei Avodas Kodshem Darkei Nevi'ei Hashem Him. The path that they are following is the path of the Nevi'im. And what is the path of the Nevi'im? How is that different than the path of Torah? Umeata habacher v'ha'avrech hanizar b'chol prate v'dikduke dinim shebetorah shebichtav shebal peh. And so what that means is that the person, the young student, who is an expert and is careful with every detail of the halacha, both the Torah shebichtav and the Torah shebal peh, v'kam b'chol minhagei kodesh shel Yisrael, and even all of the customs of the Jewish people, wants to take it to the next step, tzarech lasus od lifnei mishur hadin. What does it mean to be a chassid, says the Rebbe? Chassid means to go lifnim mishuras hadin, to go beyond the letter of the din, the strict justice. So you moved from din to chesed. To go beyond that, velo ba'asios gufo levado, not to just parrot or mimic the actions of the body. Not just that, but what? Lifnim mishuras hadin af lo b'mocho, not just with his brain, v'daito levado, with his brain, with his intellect, rak gam b'nafsho. Also with his spirit, with his emotional qualities. If we wanted to sum up what Rav Soloveitchik and what the Piazetz and Rebbe are saying here, what they seem to be saying, what they mean to be saying is that there are two parts to the Mesorah. There is one part of the Mesorah which speaks to Kamus, how much I'm doing. There are 613 biblical commandments on top of a myriad of rabbinic enactions or details to those rabbinic mitzvot daraisa. And in addition to the kamus, which means the quantity of my mitzvos, the Nevi'im come to exhort us in the quality of our mitzvos, in the echos, how we do the mitzvos. The emotional connection which comes on top of knowing what to do, but doing it in a way which bespeaks the tradition of an emotional connection to the Torah. It's possible, as Rav Soloveitchik and the Piazetz and Rebbe are alluding to here, it's possible for a Jew to do all of the mitzvos, literally to be doing everything properly, and to somehow miss the point. There's a story about one of the tzaddikim. They asked his son, they said, what was the greatest thing about your father? The Guti Yid. And the son of the Guti Yid said, the greatest thing about my father, and I say this about several Hasidic masters, but he said, the greatest thing about my father, this is where I heard it from my Rebbe, the greatest thing about my father is that despite, listen to the word, despite all of his care and his worry over every detail of the halacha, none of that ever got in the way of his being a best friend of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because the Mesorah of halachic thinking of what to do and when to do it and how long and how big and how, all of those questions which speak to halachic thinking are missing halachic feeling. A feeling of being Hashem's best friend. A feeling of being part of a people. And so it's possible for a person to do everything and not be a best friend of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and to have a tasteless Judaism. In the year Tafresh Tzadi, Rav Schwab, a great rabbi who served his kehillah in New York City, Rav Schwab was a young man. He spent Shabbos with the Chafetz Chaim. It was a Shabbos that would change his life forever, he said. And he referenced back to that Shabbos many times in his writing. And in his Sefer, Mayan Beis HaShoeva, on page 175, he shares the following teaching from the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim said, Yadua ki aman sheyar lavoseinu bamidbar, source number 3, Hayubo kol atamim sheba'olam. The man, that spiritual, what the Ramban calls physicalized Shechina. The ultimate spirituality coming down in physical form, which was consumed by the Jewish people. You could taste in it every taste in the world. Kifi machshavto v'kavanaso shel ha'ochel, according to what the person would intend to taste. In fact, I once saw in a sefer, and I'm trying to remember where I saw it, just popped into my head now, there's a Kabbalah from the Svar Makadoshim that when you think of something in the middle of a shir, you should say it because someone needs to hear it. So I'm trying to remember who said it. I don't remember. But there's a question about how the Jewish people did chesed in the Midbar. And how do you do tzedakah in the Midbar when you have a cloud that's cleaning your clothing and helping everything grow with you and your food is right there? And so I'm trying to remember who said it. I don't remember. I'll look up my notes right after. But one of the tzaddikim said, you know what they would do for chesed? what they would do is they would go over to their friends and they'd say, you know, in Mitzrayim, I worked for a very rich Mitzri. You worked for a very poor Mitzri. So I want to tell you that in this Mitzri's house, they had something called, Mistama, the tzaddik didn't give this example, but they had something called sushi. You know, they had something called sushi. Amazing. And he would start to describe it and give the guy, meaning how do they do chesed? They would describe the food. It's like, there's this thing called pizza. It's the perfect food, right? It's like bread with sauce and cheese, and you can put vegetables on top. It's the perfect food. You can have it 10 days, you know, 10 days in a row and not get sick of it. More. So they would go and they would describe to their friends the foods that were their favorite, if you're more healthy. Quinoa, okay, they would describe each person, Lefi, his thing. They would describe to their friends what delicacies could taste like. And it could taste mamish like anything you wanted. Whatever you wanted to taste, kotam b'malach, that's what you would eat when you, that's what you would taste when you would eat it. Nish'elas ha-sheila iza tam tam. So the Chavetz Chaim asked the question. So the question comes up, the question arises, what happens if a person eats man without any kavana? What happens if you eat man, but you don't think about anything? Without kind of honing in on a particular type of food. On the shela of the Chavetz Chaim, the tzaddik himself, lo higiv af echad min hanochachim. Nobody answered. V'hu ha-Chavetz Chaim atzmo himshech v'tiritz es shela. So the Chavetz Chaim continued and answered his own question. And he said, b'imra musarit, he said with a tone of musar, like a certain sing-song voice. He said, az amen trachnisht, if a person thinks nothing, hat es nicht kein Tam. Then you know what there was? It tasted mamish like nothing. If you didn't think of anything, it tasted like nothing. Kelomar. Adam she'eno choshev, a person who doesn't think. A person who doesn't attempt to feel, to taste his Judaism. Any spirituality, the mun being a symbol. But Be'etzim, this is what it was in the Midbar, but as a symbol for what would be for all time, that a Jew who doesn't want to taste anything, who doesn't connect emotionally and viscerally to their Judaism, not just intellectually, will taste nothing, will be stuck with nothing. This second tradition of the Mesorah, which until now we have not really spoken about, in the writings of Rav Soloveitchik, is the domain not of the father, but of the mother. Shlomo HaMelech said in Mishlei, Shema b'ni Musar Avicha, listen to the teachings of your father. But there's a second tradition which is called Al Titosh Toras Imecha. Do not forget, do not forsake the Torah of your mother. Don't forget that there's a second tradition which speaks not only to the intellect, but to the guts of a Jew, to the emotions of a Jew. Let's see a little bit of Soloveitchik and we'll come back to some of the other thoughts. You can turn to page 8 to bracket it off. Soloveitchik, in a eulogy for his mother, at the end of the Shloshim, shared the following, which eventually was printed in tradition. He said the following. People are mistaken in thinking that there's only one Mesorah and only one Mesorah community, the community of the fathers. It is not true. We have two Mesorah, two traditions, two communities. Two Shloshat HaKabbalah, two Shalshalat HaKabbalah, two chains of the tradition. The Mesorah community of the father and that of the mothers. Thus shall you say to the house of Yaakov, to the women, Rashi explains from Chazal, and tell the children of Israel, the men. Hear, my son, the instruction of thy father, the Musar Avicha, and forsake not the teaching of thy mother, Torah Simecha. Right, that's the counsel of Shlomo HaMelech. What is the difference between these two Mesoros? These two traditions, what is the distinction between Musar Avicha and Torah Simecha? Let us explore what one learns from one's father and what one learns from one's mother. From one's father, one learns how to read a text, the Bible or the Talmud, how to comprehend, how to analyze, how to conceptualize, how to classify, how to infer, how to apply. One also learns what to do and what not to do, what is morally right and what is morally wrong. Father teaches son the discipline of thought as well as the discipline of action. Father's tradition is an intellectual moral one. That is why it is identified with Musar, the biblical term for discipline. What is Torah Imecha? What kind of a Torah does the mother pass on? I admit that I am not able to define precisely the Mesoratic role of the mother. Only by circumscription may I hope to explain it. Permit me to draw upon my own experiences. I used to have long conversations with my mother. In fact, they were monologues rather than dialogue. She talked and I happened to overhear. What did she talk about? And you get the sense from Salvechik here that he's not actually talking about a conversation. These monologues were sometimes without words, as he'll say explicitly in a moment. I must use the halachic term in order to answer this question. She spoke of Inyane Dioma. I used to watch her arranging the house in honor of a holiday. I used to see her recite prayers. I used to watch her recite the Sedra every Friday night. I still remember the nostalgic tune I learned very much from her. Most of all, I learned that Judaism expresses itself not only in formal compliance with the law, but also in a living experience. She taught me that there is a flavor, a scent, and a warmth to mitzvos. I learned from her the most important thing in life, to feel the presence of the Almighty and the gentle pressure of His hand resting upon my frail shoulders. Without her teachings, which quite often were transmitted to me in silence, I would have grown up a soulless being, dry and insensitive. The laws of Shabbos, for instance, were passed on to me by my father. They are part of Musar Avicha. The Shabbos as a living entity, as a queen, was revealed to me by my mother. It is a part of the Torah Simecha. The fathers knew much about the Shabbos. Page 9. The mothers lived the Shabbos, experienced her presence, and perceived her beauty and splendor. The fathers taught generations how to observe the Shabbos. The mothers taught generations how to greet the Shabbos and how to enjoy her 24-hour presence. I'll pause there. This experience of a Jew, to know what it feels like to be a Jew, not just to know what you're supposed to do and when you're supposed to do it and how you're supposed to do it, but what it's supposed to feel like, is the domain of the mothers, the holy mothers. I was thinking B'derech Drash, maybe a little bit, that this is perhaps what the Gemara is alluding to in source number 5, the Gemara Nida, a very famous Gemara, that many people ask the following question about. Darash Rav Simlai explained, Lama, or Lama rather, to what Havlad Dome B'mei Imo? What is the Vlad, what is the fetus similar to when it is in utero? It's similar to Pinkas Shemekupal, like a folded over notebook, like one of those things you keep in your pocket when you're in Shana Aleph, Shana Bet, and when you're 30 and you're ready to write down your ideas. It's like a folded over notebook, Vener Dolik La Rosha, with a candle burning over its head, Vitsofa Umabit Misofa Olam Viad Sofo. Very esoteric passage. A candle burning over its head from which it can see from one end of the world to the next. Umalamdino so kola Torah kula, and he learns, this child, he or she learns the entire Torah. Svarim say both men and women learn the whole Torah in their mother's wombs. V'kevan shebol avir olam ba malach v'satra alpiv umeshkacha kola Torah kula. And as the child is about to be born, a malach comes and whacks the kid on the face, and he forgets the whole Torah. And all of this farm, including Rav Salvechik himself, are asking the question, why do we need to learn the whole Torah if we're just going to forget it at the end? What's the purpose of teaching us the Torah if we're just going to forget it at the end? And the truth is, the way that Rav Salvechik says it, which Mirza Hashem will study together in 2 weeks more in depth as it relates to different aspects of his teachings, is something along the lines of saying that it's true we won't remember the Torah, but it'll be in our bones. It's true we won't intellectually be able to access it because a child at that age can't remember anything, doesn't even have a memory yet. And yet, having learned it and forgotten it, will help us to learn it again in a way that's, there's this familiarity. And I was thinking as I was just thinking about this shiur and trying to put it together, I was thinking that it's remarkable that this Gemara specifically is talking about the Torah that's learned inside of the mother. That this experiential Torah, which gets etched into your bones, which is more of a feeling than an intellect, you can't even, you don't remember a single thing from it. You have no access to it intellectually. But that emotional attachment, or that familiarity, that feeling of, I recognize this, I relate to this, is something which comes from the mother. And so it's so appropriate that that Torah should be learned dafka while the child is growing inside of the mother. It's amazing, as we're studying the Parsha Sashavua, so the very last pasuk in this week's Parsha speaks very, very much to this notion. Ve'yaviya Yitzchak ha'o'ala, Yitzchak brings Rivka, his wife, into the tent of his mother Sarah, Sarah Imo. Ve'yikach as Rivka ve'tihilo le'isha, she became his wife. Ve'yahava ve'yanachem Yitzchak achre Imo. And Yitzchak was finally consoled after the passing of his mother. Rashi tells us, why is the tent described as the tent of Sarah, his mother? Because the tent again bore a resemblance to the tent the way it did when his mother lived in it. Rashi tells us from Chazal that just like when Sarah was in the tent, there was a cloud hovering over the tent. The candles of Shabbos, the candles were always lit. From Erev Shabbos to Erev Shabbos, there was a certain blessing over the bread that the challah tasted and seemed a certain way. Look at all the examples that Rashi is bringing from Chazal. Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, the Imahos were the ones who created that sense of a Jewish home, a Shechina hovering over the home. The smell of the challah in a certain way, not just how do we and how don't we take the challah. And of course here we're speaking in generalities. Of course the mother also teaches her child how to do the active halachos. But in terms of the formal obligation, the domain of the mother, the gift of the mother to the Jewish people, the gift of each of our mothers to us, is that gift of a certain familiarity. What we should be looking for in our Rivkas, in our Saras, in our Rachels, and in our Leahs, Mirtzah Hashem, when the time comes, is someone who's able to properly pass on not just a way of thinking about Judaism, but a way of feeling about Judaism. So let's read together now. We're not going to read anything about a halachic approach to suffering, because it's only the introduction that interests us for now to this particular essay. But this is from a remarkable sefer. Also highly recommend that. It's also part of the hidden agenda of this shiur, that I'll introduce you to different books that you should go purchase and read throughout the years. Not everything in 1 year. But an amazing sefer, also part of that series that I keep referencing, the Me'otzro Sarav series, about 8 or 9 different svarim and different topics. This one's called Out of the Whirlwind, Essays on Mourning, Suffering, and the Human Condition. And in a particular essay where Rav Soloveitchik is talking about suffering and mourning, he explains this notion, and really this piece is the basis for everything that we're talking about. The anecdotes about his mother and a few other things that we'll see in a moment serve to fill out what this particular essay is saying, but we'll try to read it together and to understand what Rav Soloveitchik means when he talks about halachic thinking versus halachic feeling. The motto of the halachic logos and ethos was expressed in the answer that the Jews of old gave Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai, when he came down from Har Sinai. All that God has spoken, na'aseh v'nishma. The Latin Vulgate translated na'aseh v'nishma in the sense of obeying. We will do and we will be obedient. However, the Talmud interprets the words v'nishma theologically and semantically. In Hebrew, nishma has a connotation of understanding instead of obeying. According to the Talmudic interpretation, na'aseh means we will be obedient, meaning we'll do the laws. But nishma means we'll try to understand the laws in a deep way. We want to understand what the laws are saying. This is quite characteristic of our Talmudic approach, which is commensurate with the philosophy of halacha. It is not enough to do, it is also important and essential to understand, to know. Basically, the positive halacha lays claim to the mind of man and to his will. Will translated into action, not just the abstract decision in the Kantian fashion, but the decision which is later translated and transformed into deed. In other words, na'aseh, we will act, but nishma, we will learn why we're doing what we're doing. That's part one. But now here comes what we've been talking about. At the second level at which the halachic gesture unfolds, axiological experiences, that is, experiences of values, emerge. Halacha disposes with the service of the logos ethos and leaps over the barriers of cognitive formalism into the realm of living structural value themes. At this level, beholding after a prophetic fashion, notice he references prophecy, rather than discerning in the philosophical tradition, is the key word. Meaningful themes in contrast to conceptual topics. I use the terms topical and thematic in the original Greek sense of surface, topos, and root theme, respectively. Address themselves not to the discriminating mind, the public homo theoreticus, man who has the capacity for understanding something in a scientific or intellectual cognitive gesture, nor does the nor does the axiological halacha address itself to the tenacious will, to public homo magnus, man capable of acting in accordance with something. Instead, it speaks to the clandestine man, to homo absconditus, whether he is a soul or spiritual personality. He does not engage in understanding something, nor does he engage in acting out something, but is always concerned with relating to and sharing in something. Topical halacha is interested in the mind. Thematic halacha is interested more in the heart, in the feeling, in being part of something. I'll explain more clearly in a moment. The dominant matter of the second gesture on the part of halacha, not the positive conceptual gesture, but the axiological gesture, is not vinishma, but listen so beautifully how he says it. Ta'amu uru'u ki tov Hashem. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, as opposed to understanding something intellectually, there's a visceral tasting that's going on. It's something which affects my body, the way that I experience it. Ta'amu is translated as consider in many English translations. This simply destroys the very meaning of the verb. I would accept here the translation of the Vulgate, taste and see. It means that God can be tasted, be held intuitively, confronted and related to. Man can share in God. The themes, values, and axiological motifs of the thematic halacha cannot be interpreted, nor can they be understood and analyzed. Rather, they are felt intuitively and beheld. The halacha never attempted to evolve cognitive instruments by virtue of which the themes could be interpreted and portrayed. It apparently considered such an undertaking futile, since the themes are intrinsically not subject to articulate determination and verbalization. Meaning the halacha never tried to make it something that you could think about or understand. The themes inhibit a non-loquacious, mute halachic periphery. They are more or less boundary concepts and ideas for which halachic man, in his questing for absolute security and rootedness, reaches out. However, they always remain outside of his reach. The more rapidly the halacha or halachic man moves towards these glowing horizons, the more themata recede into the endless distance. In a word, the emergent halachic gesture manifests its dialectical character or nature. On the one hand, it sets up a reasoned, clearly defined, precise system of thought, finding its application in detached deeds, which reach the point of being mechanical actions. In other words, there's two parts. There's nasa and there's nishma. Nasa is the mechanical actions, and the system of thought is the nishma. But nishma doesn't get you to tamu. It doesn't get you to taste it, to experience it. The disciplines require only acting in accordance with the understanding, but the acting is normative. It means, we might say, being pressed to act not by some physical outside force, but by the inner norm. On the other hand, it insists upon all-out involvement with a singular, unreasoned order of experiential themes communicated to us through the medium of notched, indented, and lens-shaped metaphors. Basically, the themes, the values, the axiological motives cannot be interpreted, nor can they be understood and analyzed. They are felt intuitively and beheld. Now, as I said a moment ago, if you didn't understand anything that Rav Soloveitchik just said, so then I apologize. But essentially, I think everybody got the gist of what he's saying, even if you didn't get all the Greek references or the Latin translations. But what Rav Soloveitchik is going to now do to bring it down to our level for any of us, myself included, who struggle with aspects of what he's saying here, but am speechless and my breath is taken away from reading it, is he's going to give us some examples which will at least make it slightly more palatable for us. Okay, as much as we'd like to pretend that we read all the Greek tragedies in the original or whatever else Rav Soloveitchik was referencing over here, we'll bow out humbly and say we only partially understood what he just said. Now we'll be able to understand a little bit more on our level. So the example of Shabbos. Listen to what he says. Permit me to introduce... Everyone's okay? Everyone's having fun? It's good? Yeah. Permit me to introduce an example which will elucidate the above analysis. See, he knows, you know. If we should examine all the laws pertaining to the Sabbath, we will discover that within our topical normative context, within the halachic logos, we deal exclusively with formal concepts such as malacha and malachat machshevet, and so forth, without relating them to any axiological theme. In other words, Shabbos is all about I can, I cannot. I must not. There is no single axiological theme, or call it variant, to which the positivist halachist relates his concepts. There is no need to place these concepts in a meaningful coordinate system. All the topical halacha is interested in is the cognitive substance, not axiological validity. In formal constructs like those of physicists or mathematicians and their logical interrelatedness within the system. All we care about is the internal structure of, does this fit logically within the system of Hilchos Shabbos? Like mathematics. Does it fit the system? It doesn't have to feel like anything. It's just supposed to fit within the logic of the system. Do I understand how piece A fits into piece B? And when I am and I'm not supposed to do action A or action B? The topical halachas is not concerned with the axiological motifs. At the level of topical halacha, Shabbos is just, and unfortunately, there are many people who experience their Shabbos like this, editor's note, Shabbos is just a 24-hour stretch of period during which one must abstain from work and discontinue his daily routine. That's all. There's nothing else involved in the topical approach to the Shabbos idea. However, when we shift our attention from halachic thinking to halachic feeling, that's where I got the title from, from halachic topics to axiological themata, we suddenly find ourselves in a new dimension, namely that of Kedusha, holiness. Suddenly the Shabbos is transmuted or transformed from an abstract norm, from a formal concept, into a reality, a living essence, a living entity. From a discipline in accordance with which one acts compulsorily, into a great experience which one acts out of spontaneity, or spontaneously. Of course, we have many passages in the Bible deal with the Sabbath. But the basic biblical text containing the Sabbath idea within the topical frame or form of formal systematic reference is the passage from the Decalogue, from the Ten Commandments, from the Seder Sedivros, dealing with the normative aspect of the Shabbos. Zachar Yom HaShabbos HaKadosh. Remember the Shabbos to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, etc. The verb lakadsho, to keep it holy, if analyzed in the light of the positive topical halacha, means only abstention from daily routine or separation from work. Meaning, in the Aseret HaDibros, all Hashem is telling us is, what does it mean to make Shabbos holy? Holy means separate from the 6 days by not working. In the topical context, the term lakadsho does not refer or imply a charismatic quality inherent to such a beautiful line. A charismatic quality inherent to the seventh day. It is just set aside as a day in the week in which we are to abstain from work, that is all. This is the formal approach to the Shabbos idea. In contrast to the topical halacha, the text which forms the main motto of the thematic halacha with regard to the Shabbos would be, I believe, the mysterious passage in Genesis which concludes the story of creation. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, Vayikadesh Oso. The 24 period just was sanctified and hallowed. It has suddenly become a metaphysical entity upon which the Almighty has bestowed a unique endowment, a very strange endowment, namely that of blessedness and sanctity. Is that all we got? Or is there one more? think that's all we got for now. So we understand that Rav Salvechik is explaining to us there's something called topical halacha, there's something called thematic halacha. Topical halacha, as we saw before, is the domain, is the Mesorah we spoke about the past 2 weeks, is the domain of the father. Is being part of that community of teaching how and what and even why I must do what I do. But thematic halacha is the domain of the mother, as Rav Salvechik explained. Thematic halacha, giving Shabbos the feel that it feels. When a Jew enters into Shabbos, or as Rav Salvechik continues in this particular essay about mourning, that it's possible, it could be possible for a Jew to follow every single din, simon and sif in the Shulchan Aruch Yoredeya, to follow the dinim of Hilchos Avelos, but you could totally miss the point and not experience that feeling, that emotional experience of Avelos, what it's supposed to capture, or the emotional experience of Shabbos, or like Rav Salvechik would reflect on many times, of the Yom Tovim of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, what it felt like to sit in shul. And again, we're not speaking here in absolute values of fathers and mothers, male and female. Because Rav Salvechik spoke over and over again what it felt like to be sitting next to his father and to watch his father daven, to see tears streaming down his father's face as he would bless him on Yom Kippur at night. But we're speaking about general themes of how the mother is responsible for creating the environment of a person's Judaism, as the father is, generally speaking, responsible for teaching the hows and whats of the Jewish experience. Before we move to just one or two more anecdotes and we'll start to close up, it's fascinating to me, and perhaps will be to you as well, that I don't want to overstate their friendship, but certainly they had a companionship, and part of also what we're doing here is to introduce you to Rav Salvechik also a little bit, even though I always kind of tongue-in-cheek give an elbow to just going through biographically a person's life, but it's also helpful to know who a person is, to appreciate their Torah. Helps us to incorporate their messages more deeply in Torah Avodas Hashem. Rav Salvechik had a fond companionship with the Lubavitch Rebbe, who's a Chassid Gein Olam. And there's some great archive footage of the Lubavitch Rebbe of Rav Salvechik going to a tish by a Fabrengen by the Rebbe, which I guess is everyone's homework for this evening. And they were both very fond of each other and had a lot of respect for one another. They spent time together in the University of Berlin. And there's some amazing stories I can't resist. A very amazing story that I heard from my Rebbe, Rav Moshe Weinberger, about how there was a certain class that the two of them were taking together. And Lubavitch Rebbe would sit in the back of the classroom and would be listening to the lecture out of one ear and would be studying Gemara out of, I guess, the rest of his being. And the teacher used to pick on the Lubavitch Rebbe all the time and say, "Schneerson, what did I just say?" And the Lubavitch Rebbe would just pick up his head and just like recite verbatim everything that the teacher had just said. He would just like press play and he would download from his brain everything that the teacher just said. And the teacher had it out for the Rebbe. Mamish had it out for the Rebbe. So when the time came for the final, so Lubavitch Rebbe came to take the final. Rav Salvechik also came to take the final. Everyone else came to take the final. And the teacher handed out the test and went to go sit down at his desk to watch the students take the test. And after about 20 minutes, the Lubavitch Rebbe got up from his seat, handed in the paper, and started walking out of the test. Now, this is a test that's supposed to take, a considerable amount of time, maybe a few hours. And just even physically to write the answers, to write these, long paragraphs. And the teacher was so infuriated with the Rebbe that my Rebbe said that he heard this from, he was in Rav Salvechik's shir, he said he heard this from Rav Salvechik himself. That the teacher was so infuriated with the Rebbe, with Schneerson, that he took the Rebbe's paper and he crumpled it up and he threw it in the garbage can. And the Lubavitch Rebbe, who had just about to walk out of the room, looked at the teacher, shrugged his shoulders, and walked out. So after Rav Soloveitchik finished his test, he walked over to the teacher, and he said to I'm not remembering right now if my Rebbe said that Rav Soloveitchik went himself and took the paper out of the garbage, or, but he went over to the teacher for sure, and he said, "He's a very bright man. You might want to take a look at his paper." And the way my Rebbe said it is that the teacher went and he uncrumpled the paper and he looked and he saw, and the Lubavitch Rebbe was able to write in like a few sentences every single answer instead of writing these like long Megillahs of like trying to, he was able to crystallize, that was one of the great talents of the Lubavitch Rebbe, he was able to crystallize the entire notion into a few sentences and he was able to get every single answer just like that. Anyway, so they had a lot of respect for each other, they loved each other very much in a certain way. And it's amazing to see that what we just read in the language of Rav Soloveitchik, now you understand, Rav Soloveitchik, it took like 15 minutes to read that whole thing, like he just explained, Rav Soloveitchik was going to write it in one paragraph. And to see that they were really saying, mamish, the same thing about this idea of the Shabbos, and how this notion of halachic thinking and halachic feeling is something which exists all over. And one of the beautiful things about this particular shir and this particular series is to see that it's one tradition, but people just have their own way of saying it, and whatever speaks to you, you have to, a little bit, it's fun to see what everybody says and how they say it, but it's a remarkable thing. So the Lav Jarbi has a question. His question is, why does the Gemara present, and the truth is we can give an hour shir on this, there's great lamdas from Tosfos Yontif and others as well, why did Chazal present the 39 Melachos of Shabbos in such a strange fashion? The famous Mishnah in Masechet Shabbos, the Mishnah says, in source number 8, Avos Malachos Arboim Chasar Echas. That the Malachos of Shabbos are 40 minus 1. So, you know, Chazal are trying to teach us everything, so maybe they wanted to give us a quick math lesson to remind us that 40 minus 1 is 39. But it's a very strange formulation. The different commentaries, both the Rishonim and the Acharonim, are being mefalpel to try to explain what exactly is the malacha, which we would have thought is included, but isn't included. That's why it says 40 minus 1. So the Baba Chavi writes the following. Ubir ha'inyan, in source number 9, Ubir ha'inyan b'avodas ha'adam l'kona. The way to explain this, after all of the halachic thinking, is to explain it in a way of halachic feeling. Bir ha'inyan b'avodas ha'adam l'kono, when a person wants to serve his Creator. Behektim hadiyak loshon ha'mishna avos malachos arbaim chasar achas. Delechora inu muvan kivan she'avos malachos k'neged malacha malachto malachas b'shabbat Torah. Since the 39 malachos in the Torah correspond to the 39 mentionings of the word malacha or malachto or malachas in the Torah, which is a remarkable thing. One of the ways that we know that there are 39 malachos is because the word malacha appears in various different forms. 39 different times. Ubitora nemra arbayim pa'amim. Pa'amim malacha. Laman eser b'shabbos rak lametes malachos. And since after all, it doesn't only say 39, the word malacha does not only appear 39 times, but actually appears a 40th time, why did Chazal only aser 39 things? So, in a certain sense, that's the answer to the question. Why does it say arbayim chaser achas? Because there are 40 different times that the word malacha appears in the Torah, but listen to the Rebbe, what the Lubavitch Rebbe said. Also, we know that Chazal had a penchant for being slightly pithy. Right? They chose to speak in a very short and curt way. And yet, here, Chazal are choosing to speak Arboim Chasar Achas instead of saying Lamed Tes, which is much easier. We're always trying to speak shortly. Shloshim V'Teisha. V'Habir B'Zeh, listen, B'Shabbos Nesru Rak Lametes Malachos. It's true that on Shabbos there are 39 malachos that are prohibited. Malachos de Ovdin Dechol, the different malachos that we're not allowed to do, which make it seem like it's this different than the 6 days of the week. Aval Yesh Malacha Achas. But there is one malach which is not prohibited. In fact, it's just the opposite. There are 40 malachos, but there are only 39 that are prohibited. There's one malacha of Shabbos, Shemuteris B'Shabbos, which is permissible on Shabbos. And what's that? That's called Meleches Shamayim. That's called the work of Shamayim. That's called halachic thinking. That's called creating an environment of Kedusha, creating an environment of Shabbos. V'zehu gam hadik da'arboy malachos chasar achas. It's true that there are 40 malachos, only 39 which are prohibited. One which is a way of living Shabbos, of tasting. Tamu re'u ki tov Hashem. So there's a few more anecdotes from Rav Soloveitchik that I wanted to get to, but we're running out of time. You could read them yourself. You have them here. But I wanted to end with a story. A remarkable story. Rav Moshe Sternbach, who's one of the... Rav Moshe Sternbach is one of the... heads of the Beis Din of the Eidah Charedis in Yerushalayim. He should live and be well. Rav Moshe Sternbach was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. When he was younger, there was an event that took place where the tzaddikim of Yerushalayim were very excited that this budding Talmud Chacham should go and meet the Chabina Rav. The Chabina Rav was the unparalleled Gadol Hador of the time. And there was, very especially in Eretz Yisrael, and there was great excitement that Chabina Rav was going to be in Eretz Yisrael, and Rav Moshe Sternbach was going to come and to meet with the Chabina Rav, the two of them together in Eretz Yisrael. And to see this young Torah scholar together with this old Torah scholar, and to see them kind of, what we spoke about last week, the coming together, the joining of the conversation, of the covenantal community. And it was a big deal. A lot of people came for the gathering. And this young Moshe Sternbach was not even yet Harav Moshe Sternbach, who was on his way to become Harav Moshe Sternbach. Came and stood before the Chabina Rav, and the Chabina Rav started testing him, you know, a little bit this Gemara, a little bit that Gemara, all over Shas, jumping all over the place. And Rav Moshe Sternbach was kind of sailing the ocean of the Talmud together with the Chabina Rav, answering all his questions, and there were oohs and ahs, and everyone was very impressed. Finally, the Chabina Rav turned to the younger of Moshe Sternbach, and he said to him, I have a question. The truth is, I was learning today, and I came across a particular question on a Tosfos, and I was wondering if you could try to help me answer it. I spent the whole morning trying to figure it out. I couldn't crack the Tosfos. So the room gets very silent, you know? And Moshe Sternbach is standing there. And Chabina Rav is looking at this young child. Not so young, but a young man. And he says the question, and Moshe Sternbach strokes his little beard, and he says, it seems to me that we could resolve this Tosfos based on the Marsha over here, and this, and he puts together the whole thing, and he answers the question, and everyone is like, you know? It was like, that was like the end of the Feher. It was like, whoa. And Moshe Sternbach is just standing there, gives the answer, and the Chabina Rav is looking at him, and all of a sudden the Chabina Rav gets this like look in his eye, and he looks at Moshe Sternbach, and he says, that's not your answer. And everyone's like, whoa, this thing's just got like weird, you know? But Chabina says, that's not your answer. So Moshe Sternbach's like, quote Harash Shiva, you know, like, I never even thought of the question, you know, let alone did I ever see the answer anywhere. Harash Shiva asked me a question, I tried to answer it, you know. And Moshe Sternbach, and the Chabina Rav just put his hand, he said, it's not your answer, it's not your answer. It's not your answer. And Rav Moshe Sternbach started to get, you know, like, obviously to be respectful to the Gadol Hador, but he was saying, like, is the Rosh Hashiva suggesting that I'm plagiarizing this answer and I'm not giving credit to some place that I... So Rav Moshe Sternbach, he finally cracked a smile. And he said, that's not your answer. He said, that answer belongs to your mother. He said, there's no way that your mind could work in the way that it does, if not for the fact that your mother created an environment, and every Erev Shabbos, when she was lighting the Shabbos candles, was crying tears and tear streams, that she should be zochet to have a son who was filled not only with a halachic thinking, but with a halachic feeling. He said, that answer doesn't belong to you, that answer belongs to your mother. So with all due respect to the previous 2 weeks when we were talking about topical halacha, which is the bedrock of our entire Jewish way of thinking and acting, there's something deep that we learned a little bit this week, which Yirtzeh Hashem will have the follow-up, perhaps the last of our Shiram on the Masorah. Next week, we learned something deep this week about what it means to be part of the Masorah of the mothers. Of Altita Shtoris Imecha, not to forget the teachings of our mothers, which means the experience of Judaism. Experience of Judaism being swallowed up in what it feels like Shabbos, what it smells like on Shabbos. What it's like, the songs of the Yom Noraim. Should be zocha to be able to have that for ourselves and to pass that on to our children. Shkoyach.